Well, good morning again, church. If we haven't met before, by some chance, my name is Bud. I'm one of the pastors here at Concord. And if you're out there joining us online, we're glad that you have chosen to start the new year with us as well. Being gathered together as the body of Christ is certainly a significant part of God's call. And this week, as we jump in and we begin to talk about what it means to follow God's call and how we do that as a community, I want to invite you to make sure that you plan to come back next week, because next week, Pastor Chris is going to be kicking off a sermon series that's going to be talking about and looking at the Concord's mission statement and how we live that out as a church. And so you'll want to make sure that you come back and join us for that. But this morning, as we jump into a new year and as we begin to think about what that new year holds, how many of you have made a resolution of some sort for this new year? All right, a few of you, but not too many. It seems like most of you are probably in my camp. I've made one resolution that I have stuck with so far, and that was that I would not make any more New Year's resolutions. I have held well to that one. But I think that there is something about making New Year's resolutions that does really sort of go hand in hand with both the idea of how Christians are supposed to live, as well as how Wesleyans, we as Methodists, are supposed to live. I did see a meme this week that said, you know, not all resolutions have to be healthy. You could make a resolution to eat a pan of fresh-baked cookies every day. And I thought, that's tempting. That is a tempting way to start our year off, is to say, all right, how would a pan of cookies a day go over? I'm sure that my waistline and my doctor would not approve of it, but it would be delightful. But this idea of making resolutions, this idea of saying, hey, there are things about me that are maybe not as good as they could be, is a very significant part of the Christian walk. We recognize in ourselves that there are times and there are places where the way that God has intended us to live, or the way that God wants us to live, is not really how we're living. That there are things about our life that need to be different, and that as we try to live out, sometimes we do better at correcting those things, and other times we seem to struggle. This morning, I want us to jump in and spend a little bit of time talking about some scripture that comes from the book of Matthew, starting at chapter 4. And if you remember from last week, we were in Matthew chapter 2. So we're only two chapters later in the book of Matthew. And what we're going to find very quickly is that there are some themes that run through Matthew right from the beginning, that Matthew's pretty consistent about some things. So I want us to go back and take a look at these verses again. Starting at verse 12, it says, "When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, along the sea road, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the shadow land of death, a light has dawned.'" You know, we hear already here in chapter 4 that there's a few things that are happening pretty consistently in the book of Matthew. Number one, Matthew loves to find prophecy being fulfilled through Jesus. In fact, Matthew makes a point of connecting so much of what he does to prophecy. You might recall that the book of Matthew opens with the genealogy of Jesus. He wants to make sure that Jesus is tied back to all of the important people that he needs to be tied to throughout Israel's history. He starts with, he walks and he connects him through Abraham, and he connects him through David, two very significant individuals in the life of Israel that were part of promises that God made. If you don't remember, back in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham that he will bless those who bless Abraham, and he will curse those who treat him with contempt. And what's he go on to say? He says that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And that kind of brings us to a second theme that we find in Matthew very quickly. You might recall that last week we talked about the Magi coming and bowing before Christ as he's a young child. And when these Magi come, we said that they're not necessarily Jewish. They're most likely Gentiles coming from a distant country, coming to pay homage to a king of the Jews.
And this is our second connection because we see that Matthew has this focus outside of the Jewish people. Matthew's already, in the first couple chapters, connecting the message that Jesus brings to something beyond just the Jewish population. He's saying, there's something about the Gentiles who are connected here. Let's make sure you don't miss that Abraham's promise was not just for the Jewish people, but it was for all the world. And let's not miss that the first people who came and bowed before Jesus as king were Gentiles and not Jews. Now, of course, Luke records that the shepherds came on the night that Jesus was born, but that's not Matthew's recollection of it. That's not Matthew's record based on what he provides us. Or at least that's not where he wants to place the emphasis, right? Matthew's first people that he brings to Jesus are going to be the Magi. And in that, then we also see that there are these prophecies being fulfilled, right? In chapter 2, we get prophecies connecting Jesus, right? The Magi come and they say, where is this child to be born? And so they search the scriptures and they say, well, the scriptures tell us this. This is where the prophet or the Messiah will be born. And through that connection, we see a prophecy fulfilled. We get into chapter 3 of Matthew, and it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, because the kingdom of God has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John himself had camel hair garment and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This chapter that talks about John's coming opens with prophecy, and it ends with a passage that's very important for us to understand what it means for Jesus to come in chapter 4. The prophecy, right, that's fulfilled is talking about making the path straight for one who is coming, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And what's crazy, I think, to us that we probably don't even understand is the amount of work that's intended in that passage. Right? If a town was expecting the emperor to come, the idea of making the path straight meant to literally reform the roads so that there was nothing that would make it difficult for the emperor to come into a town. Could you imagine if the president of the United States was going to land in Pittsburgh and somebody said, you know what? We need to make a straight road from the airport to to downtown. Whatever's in the way, move it out of the way. We need a straight road from the airport to downtown. That would not go over very well, I would suggest. But that's what's intended here. Do whatever it takes to make the path of the coming king as easy as possible. But there's a second part to that too. Because John goes on to say that just because you have Abraham as your father, don't presume that all is right in your world. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. And this idea of stones is an important one. You might recall later in the Gospels that Jesus says that even the stones will cry out if he's not worshiped, right? Even the stones will cry out. So what do we understand about this proclamation? Well, for one, I can tell you that right off the bat, we hear Jesus saying the same words that John said, right? John comes in Matthew chapter 3 saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus comes, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. He's carrying John's message forward. It's not a new message that Jesus is bringing. It's the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. So we need to ask ourselves two questions then. What does it mean to repent? And what is the kingdom of God? And I don't know about you, but for me, at first glance, it might seem easy to say, well, I think I can answer that first one. What does it mean to repent? The second one, what is the kingdom of God? Or sometimes in the Gospels, they refer to it as the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? That might be a little bit more difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But at the same time, if we think that the first one is easier to answer than the second, I would also suggest that we don't fully understand what that first question is asking. Because John and Jesus both come saying one after another, repent for the kingdom of God is near. There's a connection between this idea of repenting and the idea of the kingdom of God being near. John Wesley, in his commentary on this scripture, says, although it is the peculiar business of Christ to establish the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of men, yet it is observable he begins his preaching in the same words with John the Baptist, because the repentance which John taught still was and ever will be the necessary preparation for that inward kingdom. But that phrase is not only used with regard to individuals in whom it is to be established, but also with regard to the Christian church, the whole body of believers. Jesus brings this idea of the kingdom of heaven with him. And Jesus is the one who establishes that. But John says there's work to be done before Jesus establishes the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is you and I being made right on the inside. It's God forming within us and within our spirit the image that God wants us to have. But see, that can't be done. I love Jeff's children's message, as is typically the case, was spot on. That can't be done while we're still holding on to a whole bunch of stuff, right? If the gummy bears are the kingdom of heaven, and we're holding on to all of this stuff, and for those of us who are pastors, it can be holding on to things like our Strong's Concordance and our Grudem's systematic theology and all of the other knowledge that gets stuck into our heads during our time in seminary. We hold on too tightly to that, and we're almost like the Pharisees who John says, you brood of vipers, you're so consumed with these rules that you're missing out on the promise that Jesus has for you. You're hanging on too tightly to all of this stuff, and you're not looking or allowing Jesus to do the work, which is why it's this idea of making the path straight is so important. It's cleaning out and getting rid of all of the stuff that would make Jesus sort of have to wind his way into our heart. What does it mean for you to give Jesus or God a clear path to do the work that needs to be done in your heart? As we walk into this new year, we've all got stuff we like to hang on to. We've all got things that we don't want to let go of in order for us to fully engage with what God wants to do. And that stuff can be all sorts of things. We want it to be bad things sometimes in our head. We want it to be, whatever the seven, pick your favorite seven deadly sins. And we want to say, oh, well, I don't deal with that. That's not my issue. Okay, maybe not. But what if your love for a particular television show on a particular night of the week gets in the way of you signing up for a Bible study that's happening at that same time? Now, there might be nothing wrong with that show. It might be a wonderfully wholesome show. It might be a delightful cooking show that you sit down with your family and watch, and sometimes you even make recipes off that show and everybody loves it. And you say, well, that's our family time. We spend time, we watch the show together, but it just happens to be on this night of the week. Well, number one, if it's that important, there are other ways to watch that show, right? Whether you've got Netflix, a DVR, or you still have a VCR sitting under your TV, we all know that there are ways to record shows that we think are important. And so you could come back and watch that later. But there are things that can be perfectly fine, but they are not the thing. They are not the one thing that changes our life. And that one thing that changes our life is allowing God to come in and do that work. And that's where the repentance comes in, because repentance is making those paths straight. Repentance is clearing out all of those things that get between us and the work that God wants to do. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. If we try to separate those two things, we're missing the point. But see, our passage doesn't stop just with Jesus' call. Our passage goes on, and we get to see the expected response. It says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. We're familiar with the call, this call story, probably most of us. We've heard it before. But do we stop and think about exactly what's happening in this story? See, Jesus is coming along and he's preaching this call to repentance and this call to change your lives. And then he says to the disciples, come, follow me. And they do. And when they do, scripture is specific. They leave a lot behind. There's a lot of things that they leave behind. But what we may not necessarily consider is just how important those things are. It's their livelihood. It's their family. It's their connection to security. If you're a fisherman and you operate within the fish markets, you need to catch fish. And in order to catch fish, you need to have good nets. And they're in the process of mending their nets, and they leave them behind. If you're a father who has a family business of catching fish, you're relying on your children to help you continue in that process. That's probably a story that feels familiar to some of you. Not so much fishing, but with the family passing on of what you the work that you do, right? If you're a farmer and you are on a family farm, you expect that as your kids come up, there's gonna be a sense of help that comes with the raising of those children. They leave unmended nets behind. But more than that, if the fish aren't caught, And there isn't the fish, there aren't the fish to sell, then what happens? Well, when people come to the market to buy fish and your booth is sold out of fish, where do they go? They go to some other fisherman. Which means that even if they were to come back to their jobs, even if they were to decide after a month, 2 months, a year of following Jesus, no, I don't think this is for us. Their security is gone. They've been replaced. People are buying their fish from somewhere else. And so there isn't this sense that you can just come back and pick up where you left off. They're walking away from everything. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we need to leave behind? What is it that we need to let go of this year as we walk into the year that's ahead? We're gonna conclude our service this morning with two acts. We're gonna walk through a Wesley Covenant Renewal service, and it's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of this need to let go again and again and again. In fact, it's suggested that every year should start off with this renewal service because it serves as a reminder of that for us. And so in your bulletin this morning, there's a white sheet folded in half, and in a moment, Pastor Chris is gonna come and he's gonna lead us in that. But then we're also going to engage in God's promise to us. We're going to share in communion together this morning. Because even as we let go of the things of this world that hold us down, God offers us something in return. God offers us a promise of both physical and spiritual nourishment that will carry us for the year that's ahead as we come to the table and share with one another. My friends, as we walk through this covenant renewal, I want you to have this question in the back of your mind. What is it that you need to leave behind as you renew your heart and your mind for the year that's ahead?
Amen. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life found in Christ, redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. We are those who have entered into this life and have been admitted into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. He has sealed it with his own blood so that it will last forever. On one side of this covenant stands God, who promises to give us new life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Each day, or every day, God proves his goodness and his grace to us, showing us that his promise still stands. On the other side, we stand as those who promise to no longer live for ourselves, but instead to live only for Jesus, because he has loved us and has given his life for us. There are times in our lives when it is important for us to remember and reaffirm our promises and vows. In the same way, we come together to renew our covenant with God. Many generations have done this before us, and today we make this covenant our own, renewing both with joy and sincerity the covenant which binds us all to God. So we are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short. Let us now examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray together. Father God, you have set forth the way of life through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you love dearly. We shamefully confess that we have been slow to learn of him and have been reluctant to follow him. You have spoken, called us, but we have not listened. You have revealed your beauty to us, but we have been blind. You have stretched out your hands to us through our friends, but we have passed by them. We have accepted your gifts and offered little thanks. We are unworthy and of unchanging love. We now confess to you our sins. Please forgive us for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, for our inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways we neglect fellowship and your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, for the ways that we deceive others. Forgive us for when we waste time and when we misuse the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we have made excuses for the wrong things we have done and when we have purposely avoided responsibility. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help others, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for the times when, instead of working for unity, we have made it hard for others to live with us because of our lack of forgiveness, our inconsiderate judgment, and our quick criticism. Forgive us for when we have not tried to reconcile with others and when we have been slow to seek redemption. Forgive us also for these sins which we silently confess before you now. God, the Father of all mercies, is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and restore us to Christ's image. Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us, gathered here before the Lord, now in covenant, commit ourselves to Christ as his servants. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may fully belong to him. Jesus Christ left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we please both Christ and ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Jesus Christ, we offer you this prayer. Be your servant. Let me follow your commands. I will no longer follow my own desires. I give myself completely to your will. the power and strength to live as true servants is given to us in Christ. We accept the place and work that he gives us, acknowledging that he alone will be our reward. I am not my own. I am yours alone. Make me into what you will. Rank me with those who you will. Put me to use for you. Put me to suffering for you. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted high for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. With a willing heart, I freely give everything to your pleasure and disposal. Christ is Savior to those who are his true servants. He is the true source of our salvation to all who obey. To be a servant is to consent fully to his will. Christ accepts nothing less. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Now confirm this truth in Holy Covenant and make it a reality in your life in three ways. First, set apart a time in your day more than once to be spent alone with God. Seek to perceive God's special care for you and gracious acceptance of you. Think carefully about the words of this covenant and its conditions. Examine your heart, even if you have freely given your life to Christ. Name the sins in your life. Reflect on whether you are willing to choose Christ's holy laws and strict commands. Be sure you are clear in all of these so that you do not lie to God. Second, uphold a serious spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Do not trust in your own strength and power, but rely on God's promise of giving grace and strength. In this way, he will empower you to keep your promise. Fourth, be determined to be faithful. You have given your heart and your life to God. You have opened your mouth to dedicate yourself to the Lord. With God's power, never go back to the former ways of living. And last, be prepared to renew your covenant with God. Fall on your knees, lift up your hands, open your hearts. And so let us pray together. My righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me now as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness when I have not done your will, your promised mercy if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. From the bottom of my heart, I here and now renounce every idol in my life, covenanting with you that I will not commit any known sin. By turning against your will, I have turned my love towards the world. In your power, I will watch for any temptation that will lead me away from you. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to be your God again if you will allow him to be. Before all heaven and earth, I here and now acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I vow to give you all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant and to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. Jesus Christ is the only way and means to God. God has given us Jesus as the way and the means of salvation. Jesus, I here and now accept you as the only new living way. I join myself in covenant with you. I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. With all my power, I accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own unworthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom to take you as my only guide. I renounce my own will to take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. Jesus, I here and now make this covenant with you and accept whatever comes in life. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death will separate me from you. God has given holy laws as the rules for your life. Willingly take on your yoke. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I accept them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising I will strive to order my whole life around your direction. I will not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches you and knows you, even the thoughts of your heart. You know that we have made this covenant today in sincerity, without deceit or reluctance. If you find anything false in us, guide us and help us to set it right. And now, glory be to you, God the Father. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my God and Father. Glory be to you, God the Son. You have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit. By your almighty power, you have turned my heart from sin to God. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my Comforter and Guide. O mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant service. You are mine, and I am yours. So be it. May this covenant that I have made here on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live a life of peace and love with their neighbor. Come to the table that with faith, having confessed our sins before God, this sacrament is made available for the comfort and nourishment of your soul. And so let us confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whose great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all who earnestly or sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you and me from all of our sins, confirm us and strengthen us in all his goodness, and can bring us to eternal everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made for us yourself, and when we had sinned against you and became subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms on the cross and offered himself once and for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he has ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to all of them and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim this mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we offer you these, our gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be your people by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctify us also that we may worthily receive this holy covenant, this holy sacrament, and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things under the subjugation of your Son, Jesus, and bring us with all of your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father God, now and forever. Amen. And so let us pray together. We do not presume to come to your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your great love and countless acts of mercy. We are not even worthy to gather up the crumbs from under your table, but you are the Lord who always delights in showing mercy. Gracious Lord, in these holy mysteries, the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may live as new creatures, grow into his likeness,
forever live in him and he in us.
Amen.